Have you ever thought you were part of something bigger and didn't realize it? Has it ever occurred to you that there are no accidents, only providence, and even on a morning like this, no matter where you are, that the God who rules over the universe sovereignly, who declares his ownership of every molecule, has brought you to this place for something maybe you didn't really expect or anticipate? Could it be that just like Simon Peter going about his business that day, that Jesus would call you to something today? This last year has left a lot of us feeling a little bit empty. What a difference a year makes in the way that we see things, the way that we understand things, the way that the world feels, and the way that we have experienced life around us. But what if the divine was ready to break through in a new way and fill us in unexpected ways? What if this morning, whether you're online or on site, you thought it was just about getting here and getting to the seat? And what if this day will mark in eternity that your eternal destiny changed? We have a big God who does big things. He is glorious and vast. There's no one like him, and he gives life meaning and purpose. This morning, as we gather, let us not forget we have come before the High King of Heaven. This is a day that reminds us that Jesus has conquered every enemy. This is a day where we will open his word, which is living and active, where he will, by the Spirit, communicate with us through his word and speak to us and call us. There are no ordinary Sundays, because Jesus is bigger than all things. This morning, I want you just to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to just take a moment and ask the Lord whatever it is that you need this morning. I ask him and say, Lord, I need this. God, this morning, as we come before you, we declare that you are good and we love you, but we want to love you even more. And so we've come in this morning and we have so many things in our hearts and on our minds, and there are things that entangle us and weigh us down, and sometimes we fail to see the truth. So I pray, oh God, furious Holy Spirit of the living God, sweep through our midst. Open our eyes that we might delight in you through your word, and give us joy inexpressible as the people of God gather around the word to hear Jesus' call ring out through the ages, come and follow me. Fill our emptiness and help us to see. God, I confess before these, there's nothing good in me but Jesus, but in his word I take my stand, and I am confident in this living word that it cannot fail in its good purpose. So as a weakened vessel, quickened by your Spirit, speak, for we are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Down on the shore, it's the Sea of Galilee. Your Bible may say Lake Gennesaret. It's the same place. The northern end, somewhere, probably in the region of Capernaum, because that's where Peter lived, and Jesus would soon set up his shop there. If you have your Bibles and you want to open and follow along in Luke chapter 5, I won't have quite the accent that we heard there, but you'll see Jesus has already been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. And he has gone about, and he's in the region, and he's going about teaching. And there on the edge of the sea, it's a frustrating day. He and his companions have fished all night. They didn't catch anything, but this was not a fishing trip that was for their own enjoyment and pleasure and a hobby. This is how they made their living. This is what they would depend on to eat. Others in the village would depend on them. This was a frustrating evening. They had spent in back-breaking work. modest boats on the Sea of Galilee, taking these nets and hurling them out into the sea and letting them sink to the bottom and part of them stay afloat and hoping for fish and dragging it in and finding nothing over and over and over. Morning comes, the sun breaks. Soon, not far away, they hear the noise of a crowd. It's a large crowd. They're following this rabbi, Jesus, who's been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, but he's making his way. And as he comes to the edge on the northwest shore close to Capernaum, this crowd comes and they're pressing in. They want to hear, so they're trying to strain to get closer. They're leaning on each other. Elbows are being thrown. People are pushing. They want to hear, what is he saying? And the crowd presses in so much that as he gets to the edge of the water, he realizes that he needs to make a shift. Boats sitting along the edge of the water. Now, he has a relationship. Luke has already told us in the previous chapter that he had been to Simon Peter's house and he had healed his mother-in-law. So they were not just that he was an unknown commodity, but as he comes down, he commandeers the vehicle and says, hey, would you mind if I use this boat to be a floating pulpit, because I want to get out in the water where we can use this as a natural amphitheater where the voice can carry so that these people can hear. Peter pushes out into the water. Jesus is preaching the word, and people are hanging on his every word. It is imperative that we remember in an ever-changing and ever-increasingly secular society where we are losing what was once culturally familiar in the West, our standing and understanding as Christian people, that Jesus must be known through his word. He's not open to interpretation. He will not be conscripted by man to say that you have to fit in this box and it has to be this way because we need to modernize. No, God is too vast to be contained. And if we are to know Jesus, it must be by his word. This living and active word, our Bible's sharper than any two-edged sword, because sometimes it hurts when we read the word and conviction comes, but it's only for our health and our benefit. It is by his word that we are set apart and made holy. Jesus would pray in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We must be a people of the book. We have to give ourselves to the word. And crowds were coming and pressing around Jesus because he was speaking the word to them. Beloved, feed your souls every day. You need to hear from Jesus. The word is essential for the Christian life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. Whereas Deuteronomy 32, when Moses said, this is no empty word for you, but it is your very life. People hang on the words of Jesus. And these fishermen who were there and washing their nets, getting the silt and the seaweed and all of the things that had collected on them, they're washing their nets. And now the tackle is left out to dry, but a crowd has interrupted the process. Already a frustrating morning. Already their experience has not been great. But Jesus comes and he asks to borrow their boats. And Peter gladly brings him into the boat and pushes out. Jesus continues the sermon and people listen and they hang on his every word. And when he completes the sermon, he looks at Simon Peter and he says, listen, I want you to let down your nets for a catch. And for Peter, you can imagine, okay, teacher, you're preaching. You want us to study the Bible. That's great. Okay, you want to borrow the boat. That's fine. But now, you, a carpenter, are going to tell me, the fisherman, how I'm supposed to fish? You've already invaded my personal space. You've already invaded my personal property. And now you're going to tell me how I'm supposed to fish? My family's been doing this for generations. You don't catch fish at this time of day. You don't put the nets out there. There's a reason we are washing these things. We're done. And it was not a good night. We must be careful not to insert things in Scripture that are not there, but you can't help but think that Peter maybe had just a little bit of exasperation. Master, we've been doing this all night. We didn't catch anything. But even in his reluctance, even in his not understanding, he says, but at your words, we'll let it down. The nets go into the water just like they had been. It begins to sink toward the bottom. Zero expectation. But then suddenly something happens. And people are beginning to understand that this is not just some rabbi, this is not just some teacher, this is not just some normal religious ritual or thing about they had become accustomed to something different. The water begins to move, swirl. Because the same God who spoke into existence from nothing, all things, having taken to himself a body, now inhabits that body on a boat in the middle of the sea. And when he calls to his creatures, they listen and they obey. The high king of heaven rules over every molecule in the universe. And when he beckons his creatures, the fish, to come, they respond. Much more obedient, compliant, than we, the apex of his creation. People who understand fishing are watching on the shore, and they can tell something's going on. There's either some kind of emergency that's happening, or something's not right, because they see furiously signaling another boat has to come out here. The ships are beginning to sink. But they're not sinking because the hull was struck. They're not sinking because there's a problem with the equipment. They are sinking because there are so many fish that the boat can't sustain it. But in this moment and in this scene, there is such a surprising response. You picture the boat sinking and all of these fish. And Peter has signaled to his partners, and the sons of Zebedee are there, and they're beginning to draw up. And you would think that Peter would be, this is wonderful. This is going to close the gap for our lack. This will sustain us financially. This is going to help my depression from not having caught anything. It's going to help my anxiety. This is wonderful. He might even invite Jesus to fish with him every day. But that's not how he responds. The stunning response is that he drops to his knees because he sees through the miracle. He sees that there is something so magnificent, something so miraculous, something so vast, that this ordinary, mundane, going to his job, the job not going well, suddenly the divine has broken through. Suddenly the ships are sinking, but he's not bailing water and he's not counting fish. He falls on his face before God. He says, leave, depart, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. You see, when it comes to understanding the emptiness inside, every creature knows something's not right. Humanity knows something's missing. Something is aching. Something is hurting. Life doesn't work like it's supposed to. I'm in so much pain. There's so much difficulty. I've experienced so many things in the last year. I've got fear. I've got all. Something's missing. Peter comes to a realization. And the realization is this: God is infinitely blameless, perfectly holy, perfectly pure. There is no stain of sin. This body that God has taken to himself, this miraculous birth where God himself became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the glory has broken through. And Peter doesn't care about the boat, and Peter doesn't care about the fish. Peter is absolutely desperate to flee from the presence of a holy God. His discussion is, I need to get out of here. And I can't go anywhere because I'm in water. I need you to leave because I'm not supposed to be here. You see, when it comes to understanding the scripture, when it comes to understanding the Bible, when it comes to understanding God, you must recognize that God is holy, holy, holy. And the reason that it is repeated over and over and over, he is so far apart. He is so far transcendent. He is so far removed. He is infinitely pure. He is pure light. He is all purity. There is no defilement. There is no uncleanness. It is absolutely astounding that even the creatures close to him must take wings, cover their faces. And when it comes to us encountering the living God, when it comes to a Sunday morning, my fear is in my own life that sometimes I forget just how holy God is. The dreadful and awful privilege of coming before the living God. And I'm usually worried about fish and my schedule and my comfort. Forgetting that there are no ordinary Sundays, that there is no just coming and opening God's word as if it's ritual, mundane. And Peter, confronted with this, just falls down and he says, I've got this problem and I know what it is. It's the same thing that happened to Isaiah in the temple when just the train spills in and he's overwhelmed and overcome. Woe is me! For I am undone. John on the Isle of Patmos, anticipating the Christ returning, and he stands suddenly in the presence of Christ, and he falls down as if dead. Sin is serious. And God is holy. And for us, we like to trifle with sin. We have this inerrant distrust about God. It's the same thing that our enemy used on our first parents in the garden when he said, did God really say this? Can you really trust God? Is he really as good as he declares? In the same way, we want to have our own autonomy. It's all about self-expression, self-identification, self-rule. You do you. You determine your own truth. The problem is that the heavens declare the glory of God. The moral law within us, the moral agony of recognizing that I have transgressed against holy God and a cosmic treason where my sin is not impersonal. It is a personal offense to a holy God. And what makes my sin so dreadful is not the action that I have done, but it is the purity and holiness of the one that I have offended. We want to put sin on a sliding scale, and we decide which ones are worse and which ones are less and all of these sorts of things. And it's true that there are varying degrees of consequences and impact, but the truth of the matter is there is a holy God, and it does not matter. There are no small sins. And it is my personal rebellion against the High King of Heaven. Peter's response is stunning because he doesn't talk about what's happening miraculously around him. He talks about how sinful he is. Because when we see God for who he is, we see ourselves for who we are, and just like our first parents, we want to withdraw, we want to run, we want to hide. But Jesus says words that he repeats over and over and over. And I pray that you hear him today say to you, don't be afraid. Because instead of sending Peter away, he tells Peter to come near and join him. If we are to contend with the emptiness that we are experiencing, if we are to figure out how to navigate these challenging circumstances and what's taking place around us, we must not start with politics or the stock market or social media or our neighbors. We must start with the foundation and ground, the ultimate reality and truth from who all things find their existence. We got to start with God. Everything has to start with him. And for so many people, we do religious things, we do churchy things. We know that the high day of the church year is coming, Resurrection Sunday. And we get all in the, we're just doing the thing and going about it, and I fear that sometimes we have forgotten that holy God, transcendent, has also immanent and personal and close, and he invites you near. When he should have sent us away, when he should have consumed us in wrath and judgment, he came near so that we could be near. And in a glorious exchange, the infinitely pure, blameless, holy God will become sin for our sake. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might, in the glorious exchange, give all of our filth and all of our sin for the purity and sinlessness of God. The transaction on Calvary, where he drank the cup of wrath down to its last dregs, satisfying the wrath of God, because God has to deal with sin. He cannot give a wink and a nod. He cannot give people a free pass. We are so stained with sin that we are more quick to try to exonerate the sinner than we are to exonerate the holiness of God. We live in a world that fills us with heroes that you're supposed to admire them for how much darkness that they can carry in for that little bit of light that breaks through, instead of the one who is pure, holy light. And instead of being consumed in his wrath, he poured out his wrath on the sinless one. And the same fisherman, on his face in a boat that was sinking, surrounded by fish, just like us, would forget, would deny him three times, would commit acts of violence against a mob, would forget who he is and what Christ had called him to do. And Jesus still brought him near. When it comes to the emptiness that you are feeling and experiencing, I want you to know there's only one thing that fills the empty soul. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, Augustine said. And for a lot of us, if you're like me, I spent most of my life doing religious things and going to church and trying to be good and keep the rules and obey mom and dad and do what you're supposed to at school and all these sorts of things. And even doing all the things, there was still an emptiness inside. Peter had gone to work day after day, in business with his friends, doing what he knew he was dependent upon by his family, by the community, over and over and over, just doing it, but there was still something missing. And when he was confronted with what was missing, it terrified him. So he tried to withdraw. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Come close. I will pay the penalty. I will endure the wrath. I will be forsaken so that you might be brought near. I will be abandoned so you don't have to be alone. I will take the stripes so that you can be healed. I will endure hell so that you might have heaven. If we are ever to solve the emptiness of soul, if we are ever to figure out how to navigate the world that we live in, it won't be because we lamented our circumstances, felt sorry for ourselves, and looked to government and economies to fix it. It will be because when the miraculous breaks through and we glimpse the glory of God, when we cry out, "You've got to leave," He will say, "No, come here." It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've gone. It doesn't matter how impure you think you are, how filthy you think you are. He bids every prodigal get out of the mud and come home. He bids every sinner come and be family. He bids every person come follow me. In this account, the thing that I marvel at is in that last verse, it just says they left everything. Fish, nets, boats, family, they left everything. Could it be that we have tried to follow Jesus in our own way, trying to set our own rules and our own standards, and we have tried to negotiate how we follow, and instead of surrender and abandon, we have missed. And that's why our souls still feel empty. Jesus says, "You don't have to be afraid. Come close." "But John, what am I supposed to do with this?" Five things. One, listen to God through His word. Listen to Jesus. This is what a disciple does. They listen to Jesus. They press in. They give themselves, listen to Jesus. You will hear from Him primarily through His word. Listen to Him. You know what He says? "I love you. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they will be like wool. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Come to me, all you who are weak, weary, heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and I will give you rest for your souls. Would he who did not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things in Christ Jesus?" This is not about religion. This is not about politics. This is not about the economy. This is about the soul. And the ear is important, and listening to Jesus is important, but we just surrender body and soul. We got to turn from our sin. Peter says, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." Did it mean that he never sinned again? No, of course not. Scripture records for us some spectacular failures, but it records for us a more glorious salvation. Turning from your sin is not just feeling bad about the things that you've done. It's not just about trying to fix mistakes. It's not about self-help and trying to just make yourself okay. It's about saying, "I've been trying and I can't, and I need you to fix me, Jesus." Third thing is leave everything. What is it? What is it that you keep holding on to, that you think is what you need? What are you looking to for satisfaction? What do you think it is that your soul is going to finally be filled with? What sort of worldly, earthly thing do you think fills up a soul? These fishermen left everything. They left their father, their money, their boat. They left everything. Because the next thing you got to do is follow Jesus. Every day. Love Jesus. every day. See, when Jesus talks to Peter about his vocation, he gives him new purpose, new direction in this new call. He says, I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. You'll be catching. And in this word in the Greek, it's two things combined, and it really means save alive. It's the exact opposite of what's supposed to happen in fishing. In fishing, you're supposed to catch a live fish, and then it will find its death and its way to your dinner plate. But Jesus says, Peter, I want you to understand, there's something different that we're going to do. We're going to call people to repentance and faith in me. And you're going to see people saved alive, spiritually dead, raised to life, crossing over from death into life. So go tell them, when they're in the bottom of the boat, dripping, recognizing just how terrifying it is to fall into the hands of an angry God, and remind them that I have given them life, I have sustained them, I have kept them, and I am now calling them to trust that I am good and that I will rescue them, I will meet them right where they are, even if it's in the middle of a boat. Go tell others about Jesus. Who's your one? As we near Resurrection Sunday, the year that we've experienced, new rhythms, new patterns. Some people have left church, not planning to come back. Some people trying to figure out what to do. Some people de-churched. Some people unbelieving, skeptical, whatever it is. Can you go and tell just that one that Jesus doesn't say, go away? He says, come near. The only thing that fills an empty soul is Jesus. And the only way to fill it is complete surrender and abandon. And instead of his holiness repelling you, his holiness will be given to you. And instead of your guilt and shame, he gives you his freedom. Gives you a new name, a new identity. The only way to fill an empty soul is with Jesus. And the thing that I fear most, and I've wrestled with in my own soul, is those who give themselves a false assurance because they do religious things. They attend church. They try to do what's right and follow the rules. But they still have an emptiness and they hadn't figured out why. There's only one way to follow Jesus. Leave everything. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. But here's what you will find. In losing your life, you will actually gain it. And more than you ever thought, because you will gain eternal life, you will gain Christ himself. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to ask God to show you whether or not your soul has been filled by Jesus. And if today you are here and you say, I don't know, or I don't think so, I implore you on behalf of the living God, don't run away from him, run straight to him. Trust that he is greater than the darkness. Trust that he is bigger than the storm. Trust that he will save you and keep you. And when I get done praying, I want you to go and find somebody at one of these tables and say, listen, I need to fill my soul with Jesus, but I have no idea what to do. If you're here and you just say, John, I'm hurting. I need to know somebody who'll pray with me and be with me in the middle of this. Go find somebody at the table. If you've got those ongoing patterns of sin, you may need to come kneel at the edge of this platform and say, Jesus, I'm just coming here because I want you to know how serious I am about dealing with my sin. And I know you bid me come close. So here I am. God, your kindness is what leads us to repentance. There's no grace that we deserve. There's nothing that we've done that would commend us to you. You don't lack anything. You don't need anything. But in your kindness, despite being infinitely holy and pure, you have set your affection on poor, wretched sinners. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saves poor, wretched sinners like me. So God, the Holy Spirit, grant repentance and salvation to those dead in trespasses and sins. Let the word of Jesus pierce the heart. Raise the spiritually dead to life. Fill the empty soul. May today be a day that changes eternity. Thanks for not sending us away, but inviting us close and asking us to join you. We want to follow faithfully. You are our living hope, and it's in you we put our trust. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.